Spirit and learning more about Him. And Pastor Brian's going to deliver a message to you next week. But this week, I have the opportunity to introduce you to Him. Is there any way that we can get rid of these monitors here so I don't get the feedback? I can't stand to listen to myself. I'm sorry, you're going to have to listen to me for 40 more minutes. I'm kidding. So I have the opportunity to introduce you to Him this morning. And so when it comes to meeting somebody new, or maybe being reintroduced to somebody after a long absence, or maybe you just never really knew them before, there are a series of questions that you typically ask people, right? Now, typically, when a man meets somebody, the first thing that we want to know is what that person does for work, okay? And so we ask about their employment. The second thing we want to know is what they do when they're not working, what they do for fun, or maybe what their hobbies are. Now, on the other hand, women, when they meet somebody for the first time, they tend to want to know about the person or who they are, right? And so they ask more intimate questions, maybe questions about their marriage, or if they have any kids, or maybe even where they go to church, okay? But so they ask more personal questions. For example, a couple of weeks ago, my mother-in-law, you all met her, Sue, she came down to go to the women's retreat with Brandy, and Brandy told me that at the retreat, Sue spent a significant amount of time with Pam Ward, and they had some great conversation, good time connecting. And Brandy said that she had a great time at the women's retreat. Well, she stayed over that weekend, and she stayed until Sunday. She came to church with us on Sunday. Maybe some of you remember seeing her here. And after the worship service on Sunday, we were out in the fellowship hall. We were fellowshipping, and I saw that Sue and Pam were talking together again. And I overheard their conversation, and Pam said something about her employment, and Sue said, "Oh, what is it that you do?" And I thought to myself, how in the world did you spend the entire weekend together and not know, how did that not come up at the retreat, right? That would never happen at a men's retreat, okay? So today, we are going to go ahead and get to know the Holy Spirit like women might get to know each other, okay? We are going to learn about who the Holy Spirit is, and not what the Holy Spirit does, okay? What the Holy Spirit does is something that Pastor Brian is going to teach you or talk to you about next week. So with that in mind, if you would go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 14, we're going to go ahead and read verses 15 through 26, and then I'm going to skip over and we're going to read from chapter 16, just a few verses out of there. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 15. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, skipping over to chapter 16, verses 5 through 6, it says, "But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are grateful for this time to gather together. We are grateful for your word, which instructs us and leads us closer to a relationship with you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that you would help us to put away the worries of this world today, and that you would release us from the burdens, that we may clear our minds to hear your word and your truths that are set forth here today. God, I pray also that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. Amen. So have you ever received a gift and maybe you didn't know what it was? Clearly, when you receive the gift first, if it's wrapped, you don't know what it is. But have you ever received a gift that somebody gave you and after opening it, you didn't know what it was? Right? So you open it and your first reaction is, gee, thanks. What is it? And shortly after, anyway, you open the gift, you start using it, the person describes to you what it is, right, and they tell you how to use it, and you start using it, and you begin to understand its full value. Right? You end up using it, maybe you end up using it every day, and you might even say that you wouldn't want to live without it again. Okay, do you have something in your head that maybe you've gotten a gift like that before? Well, Brandy, a couple of years ago, Brandy got this gift. And it was have you seen these things? It was a combination hair dryer, hairbrush, right? And I remember when she opened it, she wasn't really sure what it was. It was a friend of hers that gave it to her on her birthday. And her friend explained to her what it was and how to use it. And I will tell you what, I'm pretty sure that if you ask Brandy, she would say that she uses it most every single day now, okay? Now, in John chapter 14, we read of Jesus speaking to his disciples before his crucifixion. And he told them that he was going to ask the Father to send them the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the one that would be with them and would never leave them. And then in John 16, Jesus even said that it was to their advantage that he go away, because if he didn't, then the Helper wouldn't come. So just imagine what they were thinking, okay? He told them that he would send them the gift of the Holy Spirit. They probably thought the same thing that you thought when you received the gift and you weren't sure what it was. They were probably like, gee, thanks, what is it? Right? Well, maybe some of you are in that place today with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that when you are saved, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We look in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, and it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, some of us have been saved for a long time, and we still don't really know who the Holy Spirit is. So if this is you, then I hope that these next couple of weeks changes that for you. So about 14 years ago, Brandy and I moved our small fledgling family down to North Carolina. And I went to work for Habitat for Humanity down there. And while we lived, I'll tell you what, that was not a popular move with family. It was the first grandchild. He was 3 months old, and we were taking him 1,200 miles away. They weren't very happy, I'll tell you what. They came to visit, though. While we lived there, we attended a church. It was a pretty large church, and I became part of the men's group that they met every Thursday morning at 6 o'clock. On any given Sunday, there'd be anywhere from 4 to 12 guys that would meet. And now, I didn't necessarily enjoy getting up early to go to this, but I did enjoy the fellowship, and I enjoyed the wisdom that I gained from participating. Now, somebody always brought breakfast for the group. And typically, this would consist of coffee and chicken biscuits. Yes, you heard me right, chicken biscuits. Have you ever had one of these things? I mean, it's literally a piece of fried chicken between a biscuit. Okay. Now, I didn't typically partake in the breakfast because I'm not a coffee drinker personally, and I couldn't choke down the chicken biscuit because I didn't have anything to chase it with, you know. And so, anyway, this whole thing, it reminded me of this joke that Ken Davis, he's a Christian comedian, he tells this joke about how a chihuahua, did you know that a chihuahua can kill a German shepherd? Did you all know this? Gets caught in his throat. Yeah, so, anyway, the associate pastor of the church was the leader of the men's group, and his name was Chris Thompson. He was a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he had a Master's of Divinity, and he was working on his doctorate degree as well. And so not only was he well-educated in theology and the Christian faith, he also proved to be a very wise individual. And during the men's group, Pastor Chris led us through a number of books, and he started us in the book of Proverbs. This study got us thinking about wisdom and the knowledge of God. And so once we'd gone through the book of Proverbs, Chris told us one week that he was going to have a gift for us the next week. And so he came in and brought us all a little book, and he handed it to us. And it was a book by a theologian, evangelist, and author. His name is A.W. Tozer. Now, this is one of those gifts that I received that I was kind of like, I didn't really know the benefit it had for me, so I was kind of like, gee, thanks. What is it, right? Well, the book is, maybe some of you have heard it, it's called The Knowledge of the Holy. And in the book, there's a statement that just changed my mind about how I thought about Jesus and about God and the Holy Spirit. And the statement is this. A.W. Tozer writes, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So let me say that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You see, this statement is true of all individuals, regardless of whether or not you confess faith in Jesus. For those of you that do confess faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we understand that what comes into our minds, what we think about God, it determines every decision that we make in life. This is also important for people that don't believe in God. Right? If you don't believe in God and yet He exists, that is a massive misstep, right? When the Creator of the world tells you in His Word that He's to be worshipped, and yet you who claim not to believe, you don't even acknowledge His existence, that's a fatal mistake. That is immensely important. And so since you're all here today, I'm going to operate under the assumption that you do believe in God and that you do believe in His Son, Jesus. And so we'll proceed in that vein. You see, the trouble is that even though we might believe, some of us might not have the right thoughts about God. So in order to have the right thoughts about God, we must know who God is. And so today we're going to establish a baseline about what the Bible says, or who the Bible says God is, and more specifically, who God the Holy Spirit is. And so though it's never used in God's Word, it's never used in the Bible, the word Trinity is never used in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that God is three in one. So the doctrine of the Trinity is one that's been adopted by the Christian faith from the beginning of the church. Jesus himself said in John 10:30 that I and the Father are one. And Paul, who wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, said, "You are controlled by the Spirit if the Spirit of God lives in you." You see, the first person of the Trinity is God the Father. The work of creation is attributed to Him. Genesis 1 tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and as such, we know that God is the all-powerful creator. The second person of the Trinity is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The work of redemption is attributed to him. We all know this verse, right? John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Through Christ, we are redeemed from the bondage of sin, which leads to death. There's a third person of the Trinity, and he's the one that makes it a Trinity and not a pair. Okay, the Holy Spirit, he's often the forgotten God, but he's always with us, though he's not often thought of. You see, the work of regeneration or sanctification, which is a fancy word to say that we're becoming holy or we're becoming like God or like Christ, that is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 also tells us that, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Now, we often use analogies to explain things that are difficult for us to understand. And the Trinity is one of those things. I can't tell you how many times our kids ask us, "So how can three people be in one?" Right? And maybe you ask yourself that sometimes as well. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around this concept, right? Well, I've heard several attempts to explain the Trinity. For instance, I'm sure you've all heard this one. The Trinity is like an egg, right? There is a shell, there is a yolk, and there is a white. There are different parts, but they are the same egg. I've also heard the analogy of water, right? There's a liquid form of water, there is a solid form of water, which is ice, and there is a vapor form of water, which is mist or steam. They all have the same makeup, but they come in a different form. So these are cute ways, right, to understand or to help us, our human minds, understand something that we can't really comprehend. But let me tell you something. God, he's not an egg, and he is not water. He is incomprehensible. He's a mystery. In fact, if it were possible for us to understand all that God is, he wouldn't be God. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is incomprehensible. He doesn't divide himself so that one person of the Trinity works while the others are inactive. You see, the Bible shows us that all three work in unity in all things. For instance, though most often attributed to God the Father, all three of them were active in the work of creation. I just told you that the Father, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. But the Son, Jesus, he was also active in creation. In Colossians, we read that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And then there's the Holy Spirit, who is also active in creation. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 104, "When you send your Spirit, they were created." So what we think about when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So let me ask you something. What is it that you think about when you think about the Holy Spirit? See, according to a study done by Arizona Christian University, 62% of self-identified born-again Christians contend that the Holy Spirit is not real. He's not a living being, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence or purity. Let me say that again as well. 62% of self-identified born-again Christians contend that the Holy Spirit is not real. He's just God's power, presence, or purity on earth. So, church, if these numbers are accurate, that means that perhaps half of us in this room now do not believe that the Holy Spirit is real, that he isn't God. So if this is you, then please hear me today. The Bible is clear about who the Holy Spirit is. If the most important thing about us is what comes into our minds when we think about God, then we must think rightly about God. And when I say God, I mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, maybe you don't know this, but the Orchard Community Church's essential beliefs state the following about what we as a church body believe about the Holy Spirit. And I quote, it says, "The Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son of God. He is present in the world to make men aware of their need for Jesus Christ. He also lives in every Christian from the moment of salvation. He provides the Christian with power for living, understanding of spiritual truth, and guidance in doing what is right. He gives every believer at least one spiritual gift for use in building up the church. As Christians, we seek to live under his control daily." End quote. If we're to have right thinking about who God is, then we must believe what this statement says. And as such, we must come to a knowledge of who the Holy Spirit is. So in order to do that, we need to understand two foundational truths about him. And the first foundational truth is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a vague power or a thing. He is not an it. He is a he. I have a seminary professor that he refuses to call the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit. Instead, he calls him Holy Spirit. He says it's bad grammar if we say the Holy Spirit, because you wouldn't walk up to me and say, "Hey, the Chad Mullen." No, you would say, "Hey, Chad Mullen." So many Christians today, they would say that they think of the Holy Spirit much like the Force in Star Wars. How many of you have seen Star Wars, right? Yes, okay. They believe that the Holy Spirit is a power or an energy that's working in the world, and that if he's practiced enough, he can be controlled or harnessed. And there are lots of churches that teach this as well. But in Star Wars, the power or the Force can be harnessed or controlled to bring about power and benefit for the person that wields it, or who is strong enough or sensitive enough to it, right? This is a false belief, okay? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, "Since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." And then he says in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, "Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." See, the Holy Spirit is not something to be wielded for our own benefit. He works in believers just as our church's statement of belief professes, in order to build his kingdom here on earth. The Holy Spirit, he's not a force, he's not a power. Instead, he is a person that is actively working in our lives and in our world. We know he exists first and foremost because the Bible tells us he does. It's the same Bible that the Holy Spirit inspired 40 different authors over the course of 1,500 years to write. From our reading this morning, John chapter 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth. When Jesus calls him another helper, Jesus is treating him as a person, not as a force. And when he calls him another helper, he means he will be a helper like himself, The Holy Spirit is a counselor like Jesus is. He's a person. So I don't know about you, but when a guy dies and he comes back to life, I just make it a personal policy to believe whatever he says. Okay? Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is a person. And so I believe that. I hope you will too. But here is why, okay? I don't have a prop. I'm just getting a drink. I'm sorry. The first reason is that he has a mind and an intellect. The Holy Spirit is described not merely as the voice of God's teaching, but he's a teacher in his own right. John 14:26, it says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things." Jesus treats the Holy Spirit not as a force or an influence or an activity of another person, but as a person in of himself, hearing from the Father and the Son, and teaching and bearing witness to men. The Holy Spirit is a person because he has a mind and an intellect. But the Holy Spirit is also a person because he has emotions and feelings. Ephesians 4 tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that we live or the words that come out of our mouths. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit is grieved when we have a breach in our relationship with God or with other people. See, when we're not united, when we're unloving or hateful or jealous, or when we gossip or slander other people, we are heaping grief upon the Holy Spirit through our stubbornness and our lack of willingness to forgive others. He's grieved by those things. So the Holy Spirit is a person because he has emotions and feelings, but he's also a person because he has his own desires and his own will. Just like you and I, the Holy Spirit has a will to accomplish things and a desire to see those things accomplished. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, we're told that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to believers, right? These gifts are given for the common good, and they're distributed to each one individually just as he wills, just as the Spirit wills. Did you know that God has a plan for your life? Of course you do. And the Holy Spirit is the one that guides you in that plan. Now, his plan is not to make you wealthy or influential or wise for your own sake. He may do that, but he's not doing it for you. Instead, he's distributed blessings and gifts to you in order to bring him glory and to spread his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. So we should pray that God would give us the strength to step aside from our fleshly desires and pride so that the Holy Spirit's will and not our own might be done. So the Holy Spirit is a person because he has his own desires and his own will. But the Holy Spirit is also a person because he prays for us. You know those situations in life where you are just so distraught that you don't know what to pray? Other than something like, "Oh God, please help." I mean, I've had a few of those moments in my life. I'm sure you have as well. And one of those times was when we were in North Carolina and Brandy was pregnant with Bo. And she woke up one morning in her right arm was just ballooned. It was swollen, and we had no idea what had happened. And so after a long day, we finally got in to get an ultrasound. You see, what would happen is she'd put her arm over her head, and the blood would drain out, and her arm would feel fine, but as soon as she put it down, it would balloon again. So anyway, after a long day, we got in to get an ultrasound on her arm, and the doctor told us that she had a blood clot, and it was basically the length of her entire upper arm. So they admitted her to the hospital that night, and they prescribed her a blood thinner, and she was going to have to take this blood thinner for the duration of her pregnancy, and I think it was it through breastfeeding, or well into it anyway? It was like two shots in her belly every day. So, being the practical guy that I am, I asked the doctor, how much is this? And he said to me that it was $1,200 a week, and our insurance wasn't going to cover it. And I balked, and I said, I don't even make $1,200 a week. And I remember saying something to the doctor about how expensive it was going to be. And you know what his reply to me was? He said, it'll be cheaper than a funeral. You know, that comment right there, it made us both realize how serious the situation was. I'm going to cry if I look at you. I went home that night alone because Clay was with some friends who were kind enough to watch him while we were dealing with the situation. I remember being really scared, and I didn't know what to pray, and I just cried out to God. You see, it's in moments like that that the Spirit intercedes for us. Romans says, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, thankfully in that situation, clearly Brandy is here, Bo is here, we have other kids. God has blessed us immensely. But he brought us through that situation, and he did it in an incredible way. I wish I could tell you the whole story right now. It's a big story. But he did it by bringing the church around us to support us and provide for more than we needed. It was amazing. So the Holy Spirit is a person because he prays for us. And finally, he's a person because he testifies about Jesus, just as you and I are supposed to do. John 15 tells us, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Just as the Holy Spirit is to testify about Jesus, our lives and our speech as Christians are to be lived in such a way that we are walking testimonies of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is a person because he testifies about Jesus. See, as Christians, we know that what makes up a person is not just our physical nature. It's not just these bodies. So these things are true of the personhood of the Holy Spirit also. See, we have minds and we have intellects. We have emotions and feelings. We have wills and desires, and we pray and we are to testify of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a person. So the second foundational truth is that the Holy Spirit is God. These seem pretty basic, don't they? The Holy Spirit is God because first, he is eternal and holy. We learned earlier that the Holy Spirit was active in creation, right? In the very first verses of Genesis, we read that the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was, he was moving over the surface of the water. He's eternal. He was there in the beginning. He was not created, but instead he was active in creation. If Jesus, the Son of God, is equally eternal with the Father, which is made clear in the Gospels, particularly in John 1:1, right? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then so also is the Holy Spirit equally eternal with both of them. If this were not so, then you and I, we'd have to imagine a time when the Son had no Spirit and the Father had no Spirit, which is inconceivable. Do you all know the Princess Bride? No? Inconceivable. Okay. So as far back into eternity as God has been creating, there has been an infinite Holy Spirit of love and delight between the Father and the Son. And also, if the Holy Spirit is God, then just as God is holy, so also is the Holy Spirit holy. See, that's kind of his thing, being holy. It's kind of why we call him that. He's also the one that makes our bodies holy temples. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." You see, the Holy Spirit is God because he is eternal and he's holy. But the Holy Spirit is God also because he is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. See, these are just fancy theological words for saying that he is all-powerful, he's everywhere, and he's all-knowing. See, he's all-powerful because he's the means by which God sustains life. Romans 8 tells us, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." He's also everywhere. In Psalm 139, King David wrote, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." And he is all-knowing. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, "For to us God revealed through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit, he knows everything, even the thoughts of God. Which means that the Holy Spirit is God because he is all-powerful, he's ever-present, and he's all-knowing. But the Holy Spirit is also God because he can be blasphemed. You see, the reason that the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus was because he was equating himself with God. He was calling himself God. This was considered blasphemy, which in the Old Testament law, it was punishable by death. You see, blasphemy is it's the act or offense of speaking sacrilegiously about God. See, you and I, we can't be blasphemed. But in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us that the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven." Some of you are wondering what that means. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Pastor Brian will have to tell you about that next week. I'm just kidding. I'll tell you quickly. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a complete rejection of God. Okay, so hopefully none of us in this room will do that. Okay, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is just continuing to reject Jesus as Lord and God as Creator. Okay, so that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now you know. And as G.I. Joe says, knowing is half the battle. So the Holy Spirit is God because he can be blasphemed. Finally, the Holy Spirit is God because he convicts the world of sin. In John 16, in our reading this morning, it says, "And he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." See, in our world today, the only people that can convict a person of a crime is an appointed or an elected judge. You see, they've been given the authority to do that. See, you and I, we can't walk up to somebody and accuse them of something and then say, "You're going to jail because you did such and such." We don't have the power to sentence people. But Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So if it's true that only a judge can convict someone of a crime, then it's also true that only the judge of the world, that being God, can convict the world of its sin. Therefore, if one of the Holy Spirit's roles is to convict the world of sin, then he must be God. You see, the Holy Spirit is God, and we know he is because he's eternal and he's holy, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. He can be blasphemed against and he convicts us of our sin. You see, just as the Trinity is three in one, there are three things that make up who we are, right? We have a mind, we have a physical body, and we have emotions. Theologians, they call our beliefs, our thoughts, our minds, our orthodoxy. Our actions are our orthopraxis. And our emotions, they're our orthopathos. All three of these things make up who we are, and they play off of each other, okay? And so what we believe or what we think, our orthodoxy, has a tremendous amount of influence on how we feel about a particular subject or a person. That's our orthopathos, our feelings. And that belief, our orthodoxy, and that feeling, our orthopathos, they have an even greater influence on how we act, our orthopraxis. So let me ask you something. Who do you believe the Holy Spirit is? You see, because who you believe he is has a tremendous influence on how you feel about God and how you act that out. So what I hope you take away with you when you walk out of this sanctuary this morning is the belief that there is a mighty, eternal Holy Spirit that is with all who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And this Holy Spirit, he is a person, and he is God, and he is to be worshipped and obeyed as such. See, the only way to live a holy life in Christ is to depend on and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. John 14, from our reading this morning, verse 26, it says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." See, Jesus clearly refers to the Holy Spirit as God. So as a result, if you believe and you've put your trust in Jesus, and Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is God, then logically, we must come to the same conclusion, okay? See, if the most important thing about us is what comes into our minds when we think about God, then we must believe that the Holy Spirit is God. See, truly knowing who God is requires that we know who the Holy Spirit is. Knowing who the Holy Spirit is the only way that we can have a right relationship with God. True love for other people, and also be formed into the likeness of Christ. So, in closing, I hope that, again, you will come to see what an amazing gift the Holy Spirit is in your lives. And I hope that you'll do what Brandy did with her hairbrush and hair dryer combo, and that you will use it and rely on it every day. Okay? Amen? All right, let's pray. God, we are so grateful for this time to be together, but we are more grateful, Lord, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. God, we pray that we would see him clearly as he is, as a person and as God. And through that, Lord, through that belief that our actions would go forth from here and that we would use the gifts that you had given us to grow your kingdom here on earth and not our own. God, we love you. It is in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.